Tabernacle Presbyterian Church presents Sunday with Tab. Tabernacle Presbyterian Church, located at 34th and Central in Indianapolis, welcomes you to Sunday with Tab. Today, Carter Booker delivers the message entitled, Living Radical Love Through Forgiveness. We'll also have music from the Sanctuary Choir. So join us now from Tabernacle Presbyterian Church for Sunday with Tab.
Our gospel lesson this morning follows the passage from last week's sermon. You'll remember that Terry began a set of sermons that have to do with our living together in the community of faith, living together in the church. If we are disciples of Jesus and the people of God, then there are certain expectations and demands that come with that identity. If God has demonstrated, and if we are the beneficiaries of radical love, then what? How should we live? So our second scripture lesson this morning comes from Matthew 18, and we'll begin in verse 21. Then Peter came and said to him, "Lord, if my brother or sister sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "Not seven times, but I tell you, 77 times. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And as he could not pay, the Lord ordered him to be sold together with his wife and children and all his possessions, and payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the Lord of that slave released him and forgave him. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him by the throat, he said, 'Pay what you owe.' Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' But he refused. Then he went and threw him into prison until he would pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to the Lord all that had taken place. Then his Lord summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his Lord handed him over to be tortured until he would pay his entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother and sister from your heart." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God, and let us pray. Loving God, we are grateful for your word to us. We pray today that it would expand our perspective, deepen our understanding of you and of ourselves, and clarify how we might live more faithfully with one another and for your kingdom. Amen. Maybe you've had this experience before. You've been in some situation where you've needed to clarify some choice, justify a decision, and you do it by making reference to your identity. This is something like who you are has an impact on what you do. So I once had a colleague. He would bring his kids with him to school every day. He would pull in his parking space, and before he would get out, or before he would let his kids get out, he would turn and look at them in the car, and he would say, "Okay, kids, you're a Smith. And everything you do today, you keep in mind that you are a Smith. And your choices that you make, and your interactions with your friends, and the way you treat your teachers, you remember, you are a Smith." The values that they had, who they were, he expected them to have an impact on how they acted. Maybe you've been faced with a decision, large or small. At least one factor in your decision making, maybe it was a consideration of who you were. Am I that kind of person that I would take advantage of a person or a situation? If I do this or if I do that, what does that say about me? Again, it's the idea that who you are has an impact on what you do. Our passages this week, like our passages in last week's sermon, call our attention to just this issue. Who are we? When we call ourselves the people of God, does that designation commit us to a certain set of character traits and virtues? And then doesn't it also commit us to a set of behaviors that stem from those traits and virtues? Why do we reconcile with each other in the way that we saw in last week's sermon? Isn't the answer, at least in part, because this is who we are as the people of God? This is a behavior that sets us apart as the community of Jesus' disciples. So this week we're on the same path, but the question this week is about forgiveness and how much forgiveness is enough. Our gospel lesson this morning is part of a larger conversation between Jesus and the first community of disciples that he had gathered around him. The bulk of the passage is a parable. Like many parables Jesus tells, this one is precipitated by a question. Peter asks, "Lord, if my brother or sister sins against me, how often should I forgive?" And Peter follows his question with an option for Jesus to consider. As many as seven times, is that enough? Jesus' response is a counter proposal, 77 times. Sometimes our translations say 70 times seven. But of course, the number that Jesus gives is irrelevant. It's hyperbole. It's meant to be an overwhelming response to Peter's suggestion. The text doesn't record for us Peter's or any disciples' reaction to this statement, but we can imagine the disciples wondering, how could Jesus say such a thing? What is the justification for Jesus' hyperbole? What motivates that exaggeration? Well, to answer this question, we could turn to the psalm we used this morning in our call to worship. Our call to worship was based on Psalm 103. This psalm provides insight into why Jesus would make such an exaggerated claim about forgiveness. It is a psalm that portrays God's forgiveness toward us in the most extended and expansive way. The psalm, like Jesus' number, is virtually a hyperbole. Psalm 103 is a hymn psalm. Its purpose is to involve the children of God in declaring the great characteristics of God. And 103 is a hymn psalm that extols as fully and completely as possible what God has done for his children. As the Hebrew Bible scholar Rolf Jacobson writes, writing about the Psalm 103, the poem has the wingspan that nearly seems to outreach the capacity of any one poem. In other words, what he means there is that the psalm is bursting at its seams to tell us about God. Let me just give you a couple of examples, starting in verse 2. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good as long as you live, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." Or we could jump to verse 8, a very familiar rendering. "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always accuse, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he removes our transgressions from us." Note the language of all-encompassing totality in the psalm. The first three verses use the word "all" four times. It's all his benefits, all your iniquity, all your diseases. Five times in the psalm, the psalmist uses terminology of extremity, as far as, forever, everlasting to everlasting. And this totalizing effort is marshaled to convey the wide-ranging, extravagant, radical forgiveness of God. You'll notice that the psalm doesn't deal in abstractions. It's God's actions that are rehearsed, and it's primarily the act of forgiveness. If we look in the psalm, it's got 22 verses. If we cut out the "bless the Lord, O my soul" stuff at the beginning and the end, right? That just sort of sets us up to get going and then closes us back in when we finish. If we set those aside, we've got 16 verses in that psalm that focus on God's actions. 11 of the 16 are clearly about forgiveness. For example, verse 3, he forgives all your iniquities. Verse 8, God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger. Verse 10, God will not repay us according to our iniquities. The remaining 5 verses out of the 16, I would call forgiveness adjacent. In other words, they're not directly about forgiveness, but he's not doing them without forgiveness baked in there. Verse 4, God redeems your life from the pit. That salvation carries with it forgiveness. Verse 13, he's like a father who has compassion for his children. You know there's forgiveness in there when you're dealing with kids. But the most important thing for us to notice is not just that God forgives, but how God forgives. He forgives all our iniquity. He is slow to anger, does not repay us. So great is his love. So far he removes our transgressions. And if we press the point just a little more, it would not be hard for us to admit that Psalm 103 is just one example of how forgiveness is one of God's central acts throughout the Hebrew Bible. If the Psalms sit at the center, right, of the Hebrew Bible, you could look back, let's say, to the Exodus narratives, and there's this forgiveness all over the place. In fact, part of the psalm is a remembering of Exodus 34, the reestablishment of the covenant at Mount Sinai. You can go forward from the psalm into the prophets, and again, there's just all of this forgiveness from God. It's just astounding and unlimited in its scope. What's the point here? The virtues of God's children, the virtues of Jesus' disciples, and the behaviors that originate from them are derived from God's character. Who God is has everything to do with who his children are. Or at least it should be that way. And what do we see over and over in the Hebrew Bible? God is a forgiving God. And not just forgiving. He is extravagant in his forgiveness. He is expansive in his forgiveness. As far as the east is from the west, so far, he removes our transgressions from us. So when we come back to the parable in Matthew 18, we can see that Jesus communicates the same message as Psalm 103. His number, forgive 77 times, is just another way to say, you should forgive as far as the east is from the west. Now, we don't have full access to his intentions. But Peter's question to Jesus carries within it a legitimate concern, and maybe a concern that you might also have as well. In fact, this concern found expression in the teachings on forgiveness among the rabbis in Jesus' day. At a certain point, the rabbis within Judaism of Jesus' day limit the number of times for forgiveness to 3. After 3, that's it. You're cut off. Remember, we're talking about in-house standards here. If you're a member of the people of God in your community, you get 3 times. And honestly, much of that motivation for this standard is derived from a fairly compelling understanding of human nature. The rabbis reflected a skepticism for human behavior where people would sin, seek forgiveness, repent of their sins, and seek forgiveness. Then they'd sin again, repent, seek forgiveness, sin again, repent. You get it, right? It just goes on and on and on, knowing that forgiveness is always there. And the rabbis seemed to want to protect against an abuse of this individual and communal act. But we also have to recognize that at the same time that the Judaism of Jesus' day had muted the understanding of a God's forgiven nature by placing limits on forgiveness of sins. You got to give Peter credit at least, right? He goes the extra mile here. He doubles the number when he gives sort of that little clarifier. Is 7 enough? But Peter, too, is seeking a limit, a boundary marker for offering forgiveness for one of his fellow disciples. Jesus' response is twofold, of course. We've noted that he counters Peter, and his response is overwhelming and shocking, that number, 77 times. Really, again, the number doesn't matter. It's meant to say to Peter and to the other disciples that there is no boundary and there is no limit. You got to keep on forgiving. and forgiving and forgiving. As the heavens are high above the earth, as far as the east is from the west, you got to keep on forgiving. The second part of Jesus' response to Peter is to tell the parable. The parable is a pretty standard two-character parable. In this case, the two characters are a dominant or a main character and then a subordinate. And they're just sort of set in contrast to each other. That's the point. And the contrast is extreme. There isn't a question when Jesus tells the parable with whom you should side in this story or who's doing the right thing. A king calls for an accounting from his servants. One servant is unable to repay his debt to the king. His debt is astoundingly, unimaginably high, 10,000 talents. Even though there have been plenty of attempts to sort out the value of the debt in contemporary terms, some Bible scholars, you know, that's kind of what they do. They sort of toss these things around trying to figure out what it means for us today. They're guessing billions of dollars this servant probably owed. But again, the number doesn't really matter. Just like Jesus' response to Peter, the servant's debt is almost cartoonish in its size. After some begging and pleading, the king forgives the debt. It's quite incredible, almost unbelievable that this could happen. The story is meant to definitively, without question, answer Peter's proposal to Jesus. No wiggle room, no qualification, no threshold. You want to know how much you should forgive your brother and sister in the faith? There is no number. That's how much. A mind-blowingly unfathomable, as far as the east is from the west, amount of forgiveness. But of course, there is a second half of the parable. The forgiven servant runs into an underling who owes him a debt. And now here the contrast really kicks in. The actions of the forgiven servant are a stark contrast to the king. The amount of the debt is ridiculously small, virtually insignificant compared to what had been forgiven by the king. The actions of the unforgiving servant are harsh and ugly. He grabs the man by the throat. He commands repayment. The problem with the servant isn't that he's unforgiving, though. The problem is that he is wicked, verse 32. Jesus refers to him as wicked because he doesn't belong to the king. He doesn't understand what has happened to him. Therefore, he cannot act in the same way as the king acted toward him. Who he is impacted what he did. Jesus is saying to his disciples through the contrasting characters of the parable, one, if you are not a part of the kingdom, if you're not a brother or sister in this community of faith, then you will always set a boundary, a limit, a threshold for forgiveness. Just pick a number. You're going to want one anyway. Just pick one. It doesn't matter. But here's number two. You are my disciples. You are children of God, and you are brothers and sisters with each other. Therefore, your gestures of forgiveness should reflect who you are. You should forgive and forgive again and again without boundary, without limit, without threshold, as high as the heavens are above the earth and as far as the east is from the west. That's how much you should forgive. The common name for this parable is called the parable of the unforgiving servant. Of course, we know titles to the parables are later additions. They just come to us from tradition. But I think this is the wrong title. It probably does us some good, right, to look at the unforgiving servant. But really, the point of the parable is to look at the king. The point of Jesus' story is to get his disciples to see that they are to identify with the king who forgives that outlandish debt. Probably we should call this parable the parable of the forgiving king. That's what Jesus wants from his disciples. The purpose of the parable is to call forth a response. Jesus expected it in his day, and he expects it from us today. How should the disciples live together as brothers and sisters in this community centered around Jesus? They should live like the children of their forgiving Father. They should forgive and forgive again and again. It's like a habit. You just can't break it. Like Peter and the others, we must consider our response as well. Could the radical love of God shown to us through his generous acts of forgiveness become ordinary, habitual among us? Could we live with each other in such a way with unending forgiveness that it becomes a mundane part of our community here at TAB? I don't need to stand here and rehearse all the talk about transitions and change and uncertainty. We all know where we are as a congregation. And we all probably don't need a reminder how these kinds of situations are ripe for conflict and contention. Debates over direction and purpose, who will lead us and how will they lead, what will be the roles of the leaders we already have, what do we want TAB to be in the next few years, what's going to be my place in the future. We would be foolish if we didn't anticipate disagreement and hurt feelings, members seeing themselves on the winning side or the losing side. Let's be honest. There are some of us who will probably think in terms of, I got my way on that one. And then some of us may think, I didn't get my way at all. And there's a good chance that some of us have been bearing disappointments, dissatisfactions, even grudges for a while, and they might just bubble to the surface in the next year. The word of God to us today, brothers and sisters, is to be ready to forgive one another. Start practicing forgiveness. Keep practicing forgiveness without limit, without boundary, without threshold. Forgive as far as the east is to the west. With God's help, we can do it because we are God's children. And we know who we are. Amen.
You're listening to Sunday with TAB, a production of Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis. We hope you have found inspiration and comfort in today's program. There are many ways to enjoy today's message again. Subscribe to the TAB podcast on your favorite podcast app, or go to tabpres.org, tap on the graphic marked Sermons, and select the sermon you wish to hear. While there, you can also view the entire worship service. We invite you to join us for worship this morning at Tabernacle Presbyterian Church. We're located at the corner of 34th Street and Central Avenue in Indianapolis. At 8 a.m., we have a communion service in the chapel. And at 10 o'clock, a beautiful worship service in the sanctuary. The 10 o'clock service is also live streamed on our YouTube channel, TAB Indy. For all information on the services and streaming, go to tabpres.org. That's tabpres.org. Thanks for listening, and join us next week at the same time for Sunday with TAB.
Hi, my name is Karen Morrell, and I'm a member of Tabernacle Presbyterian Church. I've been blessed to have many role models guiding me on my faith journey. I've always wanted to serve and help others, and TAB makes this easy by offering many outreach opportunities in our community. This has helped me find a purpose to use my God-given gifts to help others grow and thrive. Through worship, Bible study, serving meals, tutoring, and women's ministries, I've connected with others and received a sense of belonging and purpose. TAB is a place where you can connect and serve. I'm Karen Morrell, and I invite you to come and see for yourself.
Tabernacle Presbyterian Church, 34th Street and Central Avenue in Indianapolis, invites you to worship Sunday morning at 8 or 10 a.m. If you can't make it in person, tune in to Sunday with TAB, Sunday mornings at 6:30 on WIBC, or find us online at tabpres.org.